Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
What did it feel like to flip through the pages all the way from the table of contents all the way to the maps in the back? What was it like for you? How old were you? Were you 7 or 8? Were you in college or beyond? For every single one of us, the Bible holds a different meaning and a different place in our lives. We all bring to it different understandings. And so today we try to push through all of those to see what it might mean for us in a healthy way to claim God's Word, God's book, as our book. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your words from creation to new creation, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for the teachings. We thank you for the inspiration. Thank you for the struggles that we have. Help us today to wrestle together and to wrestle honestly with what it means to be people of the book, people of your book. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You know, the Bible really is a fascinating book. In it, people find instruction, they find inspiration, people find hope, they find direction and rules for life. But beyond just being a fascinating book, to be honest, the Bible is kind of a weird book, isn't it? There's some strange stuff in the Bible. Take 2 Kings chapter 2. That's the story of the prophet Elisha. Elisha is going through the town of Bethel, and as he's walking through the town of Bethel, some of the young boys start making fun of him. Apparently, Elisha was bald. And so they start chanting at him, "Go away, baldy, go away, baldy, go away, baldy." You can hear the chants, can't you? Some of you have heard those chants, probably. And here's what happens. According to Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha curses the boys in the name of the Lord. And then two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 boys. Not 41 boys, not 43 boys, but they maul 42 boys. And Elisha just goes on about his journey. Now here's the thing. You are never going to hear a sermon on that passage. You are never going to open up a Bible study book to an in-depth study on that story, ever. The Bible is filled with all sorts of different stories, all sorts of different things. It has words of great comfort for us. Some of you find great comfort in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There are great words of encouragement, like the words from Jesus in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know that passage, it encourages us. Some of you, though, get kind of stuck on some of the other side of Scripture, where you read about war and genocide and murder, where you find obscure laws, where you find really extremely dysfunctional families in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The Bible is a fascinating book, but it's a complicated book. For us, not just for us who call ourselves Christians, but it's a complicated book for anyone, because this is the book that everyone knows. Despite all of its perceived flaws, for all of its glory that we ascribe to it, it's a book that everyone in our world knows. Here's some information that you may not know about it. Every year in the United States alone, some 20 million Bibles are sold. The Bible has been translated into 2,100 languages. More than any other book. And when you go to buy a Bible today, if you want to go on Amazon.com, buy a Bible, you can choose from 350 different translations, different versions of the Bible. 92% of all Americans say that they have at least one Bible in the house. 92%. And 67% of those folks say that the Bible has some meaning for them. Inside the Bible, inside the pages of the Bible, you find every type of literature known to humanity. You find fiction and nonfiction and biography. You find prose and poetry and hymnody. You find letters. You find all sorts of different kinds of literature written by people across millennia, different people in different places, facing different situations, different moments, and all of that somehow made its way into one book. But here's what else we know about this book. Unlike any other book in history, this book creates controversy. This book starts fights, ignites wars. Families break up over this. Denominations crack and splinter over their understanding of Scripture. People don't know what to make of Scripture. How do we apply it to our lives? What rules do we still have to apply? What laws do we still listen to? Well, there are lots of questions that come to us out of Scripture. Do we have to believe that there was literally an Adam and Eve in a flood? Was the story of Jonah? Was it just a story, or was there actually someone named Jonah? How do we piece together all of the different Gospels, the four Gospels that don't fit, the chronologies in the Gospels don't fit each other, the stories of Jesus don't fit each other, the resurrection stories that we talked about a couple weeks ago, they don't match up in the four Gospels. What do we do with some of Paul's writings that just don't seem to fit our day and time anymore? Some people will tell you that if you don't believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, then you may not be a Christian. While other Christians wonder, what do I make of all of the errors and the inconsistencies in Scripture? Is it still the Word of God if I name those? Some people wonder, do I have to believe all of it? Or can I believe some of it and still be a Christian? A few years ago, I went to a retreat, and I got to one of the sessions early. And I got there, sat behind a young couple, a young man and young woman, both in their mid-20s. And when I got there, they were already in the middle of an intense discussion about the Bible. The young woman was trying to convince the young man that creation happened in 7 24-hour days. She was a strict creationist. And the young man, he just wasn't having any of it at all. And so he kept firing back at her. He mentioned some science or study or different things, different ways to look at Scripture, and she just kept coming after him. And so finally, he asked the question that he thought, I could tell from the way he was asking it, that he was about to win. He was going to put an end to this whole conversation. This is the question he asked. So what about the dinosaurs? The dinosaurs aren't in Scripture. What do we do with all the big bones that we're digging up? He thought he had won. But this is what she responded to him with. She said, well, God just put those bones here to trick us, to see if we would still be faithful to God's word, even when evidence pointed the other way. And the argument went on and on and on until finally people moved in and they had to stop because the session was starting. But I guarantee you, you can have that conversation or any number of conversations about Scripture with different people, with people in your family, with people down the pew from you this morning. You can have these kinds of conversations with people who are Christians or non-Christians. People are passionate about their assumptions, passionate about their opinions about Scripture, how to make it fit together, how they're going to present it to the world. So what do we do with all of this? How do we make sense of all of this? What can we say about Scripture? And maybe more importantly, what authority do we give Scripture over our lives, if any at all? This is where the passage we read today from 2 Timothy chapter 3 becomes helpful for us. Now, parts of this, and we're going to talk about parts of this passage, actually ignite the controversy. A part of this passage actually puts people at each other's throats. People lose their minds over part of this passage. But the whole passage, I believe, gives us some help. How do we understand? How do we hold on to Scripture and make it authoritative for our lives, for our experience of faith? But before we dive into chapter 3, I want to back up and give us a running start to what's happening in 2 Timothy to begin with. 2 Timothy is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. The Apostle Paul was an old guy at this point in time when he writes the letter. He's seasoned, he's seen it all, he's experienced all of it. He knows what's going on with ministry. He's planted churches, he's dealt with lots and lots of grumpy Christians. Timothy is a young pastor, and he's not sure what to make, and it's apparent that maybe he's beginning to falter in his work. He's not sure if he's being effective. And so Paul writes this sweet, tender letter to Timothy to help him along the way. In fact, this is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." And he says, "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." All through this letter, he's encouraging Timothy. You've got what it takes. Lean on what you know. Find good people. Put them around you. Keep on keeping on. And then as he gets to chapter 3, he begins to line up all of his closing admonitions. And this is what he says in chapter 3. And we heard this earlier. This is part of the closing to Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." This is part of the closing admonition. This is part of the encouragement to Timothy. But this is the place where Christians in our day and time absolutely lose their minds. This is where people come unglued. And it all has to do with verse 16. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God. Or maybe your translation says, is God breathed? Breathed out by God. Now the first two words there, all Scripture. A little note about that. All Scripture for Paul and for Timothy simply would have been the Old Testament. It would have been the Torah and the writings and the prophets. There were no Gospels that were written at this time. Paul's letters hadn't been gathered together at this time. But what Paul and Timothy believed is that the Old Testament indisputably pointed to Jesus Christ, pointed to the coming of the Messiah, pointed to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was the Old Testament. This was the Scripture for them. This is what they believed. But it's the next few words that cause all of the fighting. All Scripture is inspired by God. People don't know what to make of that. Some people will tell you, well, what that means, inspired by God, is that God picked out every noun, verb, proverb, adverb, and adjective, gave it to humans, and they wrote it down on paper. Other people will tell you, well, no, that's not what that means. Inspired by God simply means that the Holy Spirit moved in people's lives, in humans' lives, and those humans wrote down what they thought they heard from God, and within their writings, there we find God's words, but we also find human words in that. So there are two different ways that people approach this. So what do we say about, what do we know about this inspired? Well, the Greek word behind this is interesting, and I'm going to teach it to you. The Greek word behind inspired or God-breathed is theopneustos. So class, let's say that together. Theopneustos. You won't remember it after church, that's fine, but it's theopneustos. Here's the interesting thing about this Greek word that Paul chooses to put right here, that is interpreted God inspired, inspired by God. It's never been used before this moment. We don't find it in Scripture before this moment. Not only that, but we don't find it anywhere in any Greek writing before this moment. Paul has created a word. Paul has created a word to help describe the mystery of what happens in Scripture. In later decades after this, you find Christians who use this same word to describe their own writings. It describes what they put down, their own sermons, that it's inspired by God, God breathed, but their writings don't make it into the Bible. What Paul is attempting to do here, I think, is help us understand, what does it mean for us to hear from God through the pages that we have been given? What does it mean that somehow God speaks to us through all Scripture? And here's what begins to happen with this, though. People begin to land right here, and we focus all of our energy on this little section. We tend to put a period right here. All Scripture is inspired by God. And what we do is we miss everything that comes after it. Maybe the reason that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time explaining this new word to us is that's not the point of this passage. And what we tend to do is we tend to put too much weight on that part instead of listening to the rest of what Paul says. And here's the rest of what Paul says for us. All Scripture is inspired for God, and it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. The point of Scripture is to shape us and change us. There is power within the words of Scripture to make us different than what we are now. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. How many of you have windows in your house? Most of you? Some of you? All of you? Everybody has, I'm going to assume, everybody has windows in their house. Here's I think, how we understand what Paul's talking about here. These windows in your house, when you have guests over, do you walk them over to your windows and lovingly explain your windows to them? Show them your windows? Oh, this is a nice quarter-inch glass we got from Lowe's. Really some great 90-degree corners on that. Really well-placed. Is that what you do? It's not what you do. Why do you have windows in your house? To see through. I think what Paul wants us to know is that's the same truth of Scripture. It's here to allow us to see through. The point is not what we believe about Scripture. The point is never what we believe about Scripture. The point is whether we're going to allow God to work through Scripture, to breathe into us. Will the God-breathed words written down over the course of millennia, are we willing to allow them to breathe into our lives? Are we willing to let the stories of creation teach us the truth about God and God's love for us and for all of creation? Are we willing to let the stories of exile speak into our pain and our difficult seasons of life? Are we willing to let the Psalms speak to us and breathe into us about hope and joy? Are we willing to let the words of the Gospels, the stories of Jesus Christ, breathe into our lives and convict us? Are we willing to let the words of the Apostle Paul begin to nudge us, to allow the Spirit to move us into a different way to live? What Paul wants Timothy to know, what Paul wants us to know, is not something specific about how we understand what to believe about Scripture. Paul wants us to know the power of Scripture to change who we are. One of the church fathers who really shaped the early church was a man named Augustine. Augustine lived in the 4th and 5th century. When you look back at his life, he really shaped and really in some ways changed the trajectory of Christianity. His confessions are still read today. But it's interesting that Augustine wasn't a Christian until his late 20s, maybe early 30s. For most of his life, he was a self-proclaimed pagan. He lived in the excesses of his day. He studied different philosophers and taught philosophy, looking for the right philosophy to explain life. But when he got to his late 20s, all of that began to break down for him. He lost a friend, and he didn't have a way to really understand the loss of his friend. All of these excesses that he had enjoyed up to this point weren't bringing him joy anymore. And the philosophies that he studied and taught, they couldn't answer the big questions of life for him. So one day he goes, according to what he wrote, into the back of his garden, into an isolated place in his garden. And he said he heard floating through the air, unexpectedly, the voice of children, almost singing to him, "Take up and read. Take up and read." And so he looked around, and the book that he had with him there in the garden was a compilation of some of the letters of Paul. So he began to read, and he was convicted. And the Scripture brought him to faith and shaped him in his work. All of what we know of Augustine was shaped by an encounter with God-breathed Scripture. And maybe for us, maybe for you, maybe for me, it's time for us to take up and read. To take up and read, to set aside some of the complicated details, some of the complicated conversations, some of the questions that we can maybe never answer. and allow God's breath to move through the words of Scripture into our lives, to shape and to change who we are. Michael Gunger is an artist and a musician that enjoy listening to his music. And on a podcast recently, he talked about when his second child, a daughter, was born. He said when his daughter was born, unexpectedly, they found out that she had Down syndrome. But not just that, but she had a significant heart defect that required the surgeons to take her at that moment into surgery to try to save her life. And they were describing not just this surgery, but all the surgeries that this child, this new little girl, would have to have. And Michael Gunger wrote this about that moment. He said, "It was a lot. It was an onslaught of emotion, and the world had totally tilted on its axis and was unrecognizable." He goes on to say that as he brought stuff into the room, he made sure to bring his Bible, and that at a moment when finally all the doctors and the nurses and the family were gone, he opened up his Bible to Psalm 139, and out loud, he read the words to his wife about their child being fearfully and wonderfully made, about God knitting this child together in its mother's womb. And this is what he said about that moment. He said, "It made me understand why this book gets fought over so fiercely, why people have held on to this. There's power in this book. I read these words over our little Down syndrome kid that needs surgeries and needs medical attention and more surgeries. And you knew her when she was in her mother's womb. And you knit her together, and she's fearfully and wonderfully made. It's gorgeous and it's powerful. And there's so much scripture like that. It's sacred in the fullest sense of the word. And people have come to them for thousands of years. There's something about these words and these myths and these histories, and there's God's breath when we wrestle with these scriptures." God's breath. My encouragement for you, my challenge for you, for me, is that we might be people who wrestle with Scripture. Maybe it's been a long time for you since you've wrestled with Scripture. So here, let me offer you an encouragement, a way into this. What if you find your Bible, you dust it off, that's okay, dust it off, and then turn to one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Turn to maybe the Psalms. Turn to one of Paul's letters, maybe Romans or Philippians or Ephesians. And then read. Pray before you do. "God, speak to me today. God, speak to me today." And then read. Don't read a long passage. Read two or three verses. Maybe just read a story of Jesus. Pray at the end and close the book. The next day, do the same thing. And trust that as you do that, the breath of God that somehow brought these words into being and placed them on a page will be the same breath of God that speaks to you and changes you and molds and shapes you. The issue, the question, is never what do we believe about Scripture. The question is always, are we willing to hear? Let's pray. God, may we be people who are willing and ready to hear. May we engage your Scripture not as pure history or science or literature. May we engage your Scripture as God breathed, given and gifted to us. May we receive it as a gift that we might be changed and challenged, that we might be equipped as followers of Jesus for every good work. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.